Well, the first Sunday in Lent, a few Sundays ago now, as some people give up things for Lent, we were looking at what God said through Isaiah about fasting. People were fasting in Isaiah's time. And the trouble was, they weren't, as we saw, they weren't treating other people as they should. They weren't showing justice to the oppressed. They weren't helping the poor and the needy. So that negated any good their fasting might be doing. If you were here, you may remember. And this is what God actually said in Isaiah 58 and verse 6. He said, "Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" And so we've been looking at how to sort of bring that, as it were, up to date. And to think about, well, actually, we think about global issues. Because, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, I said, in Isaiah's time, their fruit and veg were grown in local fields. Their meat was reared in local farms, and their clothes were made from local woolen cloth. Whereas today, for us, we eat bananas from the Caribbean, we drink coffee from beans grown in South America, we wear clothes made in Asia. We don't see the working conditions of the growers and the pickers and the packers and the machinists. But as I said then, and I say again, I believe we still have a God-given responsibility to them. And interestingly, in this month's Christianity magazine, there's an article, "Is Your Stuff Killing Your Soul?" And this is what the writer Andy Hickford, a little bit of what he said. "We've become totally separated from the harsh and demanding realities of production. We are insulated from the huge injustices and exploitation that puts food on our plates and clothes on our back." And we've been looking at two global issues, looking at fair trade, and we've looked at people trafficking. And kind of under the heading of both, I mentioned chocolate and the real Easter egg. I couldn't get one, but we've got one now. Managed to get one. Well, we've got four, actually, one for each of the grandchildren. This was a bit unique, I was going to say. It can't be a bit unique. It's either unique or it's not. And it is unique because on the side is the real meaning of Easter. And there's a little bit about what Easter's really all about. It's not just Easter eggs. It's about Jesus. And this is available, in theory, in Waitrose and in some co-ops and in Morrison's. However, they seem to have run out very quickly. Although my sister-in-law managed to get this in the Clacton Morrison's. We couldn't get anything around here. So there we are. I mentioned that before so you can see what it looks like. I think that's really good and really a positive thing. So if you find any and you want to buy them to give, as I say, it's got what Easter is really all about on the other side. And today we're going to tackle the question, another global issue, and that is climate change. And we tackle kind of three questions. The first one is it happening? And if it is, the next question is, does it matter? And if it does, the third question, what can we do? So the first question, is it happening? People say, hang on a minute, we've had a freezing cold winter, so the world can't be warming up because the climate change means the whole thing about it is global warming. But you see, the fact that we had a freezing cold winter, that's not climate, that's weather. Weather is what happens each day. Climate is what happens year on year. Mark Twain said, climate is what we expect, weather is what we get. There was a panorama program some months back that brought together a number of scientists, those who were sure about climate change and those who were sceptical about climate change. I thought, that's interesting. I don't normally watch Panorama, but I watched that one, and I did. And two things actually surprised me. particularly with the skeptics. None of them said that global warming wasn't happening. And the second thing is, none of them said humans played no part in global warming. What they disagreed on was the extent to which human beings are causing global warming. So to deny the climate is changing and that the world is becoming on average warmer is actually flying in the face of solid scientific evidence. It's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic as the iceberg looms into sight. It is happening. What's causing it? Well, I can't go into the science, but greenhouse gases are the most important. One of the greenhouse gases is carbon dioxide. In the 1950s, a climatologist called Charles Keeling climbed Mount Mauna Loa in Hawaii. Oh, that's gone too far. Right, there we are, that mountain. And he measured up on top of that mountain the amount of carbon dioxide or CO2 in the atmosphere. And readings have been taken ever since, every year, all the time, I think, up that mountain. And the graph, which you got a glimpse of just now, is been known as the Keeling curve. Now, unfortunately, it's not too clear. It's a lot clearer on the television, but it's not quite so clear on here. But there's that's you see where it's going. Now, the line is it keeps going up and down, and it keeps going up and down each year because in the spring the carbon dioxide is taken in by the vegetation. And then in the autumn, as the vegetation dies off, carbon dioxide is given off. But what is clear is that the graph since 1960 is going inexorably up and up and up to 2010. Carbon dioxide is increasing in the atmosphere in quite actually an alarming way. That is a very large increase in a short space of time. That's the thing. It's happening very quickly. Another graph, this is from the Met Office, their research centre. They've taken the average global temperature from 1961 to 1990, and they made that the sort of norm, the line that goes straight across. And then they've plotted how the annual average global temperature has been more or less than that. And again, as you can see in that, it's remained below that, and then it's going up. So since 1960s, it's been going up and up and up quite graphically. It's down, they say, to the Industrial Revolution, which began sort of in the 1800s, beginning of the 1800s, when since then billions of engines have been built, powered by fossil fuels such as coal, gas, oil-based fuels, and the carbon that's been locked away in the earth in these fossil fuels over thousands of years has been returned to the atmosphere in about 200 years. And that's obviously quite a lot to happen in a very short space of time. So John Houghton is the former chief executive of the Met Office. He was co-chairman of the International Panel on Climate Change. He's a Christian, and he said, "The basic science on global warming and climate change is well understood and is not in question." And there's a book by Nick Spencer and Robert White, published quite recently, Christianity, Climate Change and Sustainable Living. And their conclusion, having looked at some of the, they've got the same graph that, similar graph to the one that we've just looked at. They've said, the take-home message is that global warming is real and unequivocal and is caused by humans. So if climate change is happening, if the world is getting warmer, does it matter? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to holiday at home in this country rather than having to go to the Mediterranean to get some sun? Well, the problem is that climate change causes all sorts of problems in the developing world. Let's take a quick tour. And these are reports from tier fund partners. That's various organisations in the developing world helping people at a local level, which tier fund supports. They call them their partners. First of all, in Honduras. In the past year, the two seasons of the year, that is summer and winter, could be distinguished quite clearly in our country, but nowadays it's more difficult. The growing season has varied by about a month compared with how things were 5 years ago. And a bit further south, Peru. Crop growth is affected by the irregularity of rains. Some springs are drying up and sources that provide water to communities in the lower Andes are declining. Moving on to West Africa, Mali. The climate has changed and the rainy season has become unpredictable. The water levels fall year by year and some kinds of animals and vegetation have disappeared. The future is bleak for farmers and cattle breeders alike. It is obviously not working. We're not Ethiopia, so we're right at the moment. One of the health impacts as a result of changing weather patterns is that malaria-carrying mosquitoes are spreading into highland areas that were historically free from malaria. And then Bangladesh. There have been remarkable changes in the weather locally as well as nationally, such as occurrences of repeated flooding, monsoon and heavy rainfall for long periods, drought, cyclone, tornado, increases in temperature and in sea level. So that's quite a lot of things that are happening because the climate is changing. And that matters to millions of people around the world. So I think it must matter to us. It must matter to us why. Well, firstly, because God has given us responsibility to look after his creation. Genesis 1:28. That's the creation story. You know, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1. And he makes humankind. And he says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So, okay, so what does rule over mean? What does subdue mean? If God has given us that responsibility. Well, Gavin Maxwell wrote Ring of Bright Water. I don't know whether any of you remember that book, read it, about otters. He's written other books about otters as well. And he tells the story that he brought back two otter cubs from Nigeria and then he lost them. And the story is quoted in this book, which is John Stott's New Issues Facing Christians Today. Gavin Maxwell said this, a minister of the Church of Scotland walking along the foreshore with a shotgun found the otters at play by the tide's edge and shot them. One was killed outright, the other died of her wounds in the water. The minister expressed regret, but reminded the journalist that, quote, the Lord gave man control over the beasts of the field. The question that John Stott asked and the question that we ask, is that what God was meaning? Freedom just to shoot whatever you like. You see, if we are to rule over creation, then what is our example? Well, kings rule over the earth, rule over their country. So the king ruling over his country, does that mean that he can shoot anyone he likes? Does that mean he can kill people for sport? Well, if he does, he would be seen as a terrible tyrant and certainly not a good king. Our rule over creation has been delegated to us by God to use responsibly. It began in the Garden of Eden. Before sin entered the world, before any of that, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. God has given us the responsibility to take care of his creation. And John Stott sums it up this way in his book. He wrote Issues Facing Christians Today some time back, and then he's updated it in this version, which is entitled New Issues Facing Christians Today, but a lot of the issues remain there. And he says this, if our dominion over the earth has been delegated to us by God with a view to our cooperating with him and sharing its produce with others, then we are accountable to him for our stewardship. We have no liberty to do what we like with our natural environment. It is not ours to please, to treat as we please. Dominion, which is the word in the older translations, we've read rule over. Dominion is not a synonym for domination, let alone destruction. Since we hold it in trust, we have to manage it responsibly and productively for the sake of both our own and subsequent generations. God has given us the responsibility to look after his creation. But secondly, God calls us to love our neighbour. It's Old Testament law to love our neighbour. Jesus affirmed it by saying that the two most important commands are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and love our neighbour as ourself. And he illustrated it with a parable, because the Pharisee who asked him about it then said, well, who is my neighbour? And hopefully you know the story of the Good Samaritan. But illustrated, the neighbour, our neighbour, extends beyond ethnic and cultural boundaries, extends beyond geographical links even. The Samaritans were in a separate area. They were different, and the Jews generally hated the Samaritans. But that was the person who helped the Jew in need in the story that Jesus told, the Good Samaritan. A neighbour is not just the person living next door or even the person down the street, but it's a person from another country, from another culture, if necessary. Now, I must admit that I never thought until this week that I'd be quoting Margaret Thatcher in a sermon, but I'm going to. In a speech at the 1988 Conservative Party conference, she said this: no generation has a freehold on this earth. All we have is a life tenancy, a full repairing lease. We are its guardians and trustees for generations to come. And that's in the paragraph headed, "The Neighbour We Cannot See." We have responsibilities to care for this earth. Climate change, you see, is a striking example of how our activities and our actions in where we are, what's called the first world, have a devastating impact on our neighbours in what's called the third world. But also this morning, I want to look at that passage in Colossians 1 and verses 15 to 18. And if you've got your Bible and would like to turn to that, because there are some other things in here which tell us about creation, the creation that's God given for us. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it's on page 1183. And that A-E-I-O-U or A-E-I-O is very useful in remembering the books of the Bible, but I was taught A-E-I-O-U because there's A Galatians, E Ephesians, I Philippians, O Colossians and U Thessalonians. Well, I know it's not Thessalonians really, but because it's so silly, I actually remember that even better than all the others. But back to Colossians. First of all, the first of 3 points. God, through Christ, created all things. And it's verse 16. For by him, that is by Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. God, through Christ, created all things. What does the phrase "all things" mean? It's 5 times in this short passage he uses the phrase "all things." What does it mean? Well, he says he created all things. In other words, it must mean all of creation. It means everything. Everything that there is, God, through Christ, created. The beginning of John's Gospel affirms that God in Christ created all things. you may know the beginning of John's Gospel, which gives, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. And a bit later on in verse 14, John reveals, if we don't know who the Word is, he reveals who the Word is. It's Jesus, because he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is Jesus. But going back then to verse 3, through him, the Word, all things were made. So he's saying the same thing. And if it wasn't, as if it wasn't enough to just say it, he repeats it by saying, without him, nothing was made that has been made. God, through Christ, created all things. And you see, climate change matters because it's having a destructive effect in some places on this planet. This planet that God, through Christ, created in love and with care. After each day, in the story of creation, Genesis chapter 1, God saw that it was good. This wasn't just a mechanical thing, it was done with care and with love. At the end of the week of creation, God kind of steps back and looks at all that he's made, and we read, it was very good. Because God created it all, it belongs to him. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In fact, St. Paul says that God's eternal power and his divine nature can be clearly seen through his creation. That's Romans 1:20. Have you managed this week to go for a walk in this wonderful weather we've been having? Anybody had a chance to go for a quick walk? Maybe up, yeah, well done, good. Maybe up Wesley Heights. I know some of you have been up Wesley Heights. Maybe in the nature reserve. You're going up there soon. And you go across the road to you, up to, yeah, that's right, up to, by St. Nicholas Church, that's right, yes, yes. And there's other local parks. There's a lot of green space around here, which is very good. Now, when you went, I'm sure you noticed the trees coming out. You noticed the flowers blooming, and you noticed the scent of the flowers. I know that Jonas noticed particularly the scent of the flowers, and it's great, isn't it? It's fantastic. Did you appreciate God's good creation? I hope you did. Did you hear creation praising its creator? Because that's what it was doing. Psalm 148, and very much that hymn we've just had is based on Psalm 48, where the first phrase is praise the Lord. Who is to praise the Lord? Absolutely everybody, everything. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. And then verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, mountains and the hills, fruit trees and all cedars, and so on. And then it comes down to us, human beings, we're called to praise God. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Last week we read a bit from Psalm 98. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. This picture of the whole of creation praising its creator. Sometimes we can miss that. Did you look up and appreciate God's glory in the sky? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. Does climate change and its disruption of the natural cycles matter? Yes, because it's God's good creation, which in turn, in its own way, witnesses to its creator and gives praise to its creator. But the second thing in this passage is that God, through Christ, sustains all things. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God is continuously active in his creation. And he's active in what I call the macro level and the micro level. In other words, he's active on the large scale and in the tiny small scale as well. Or on the macro level, in him all things hold together. In other words, without him, all things, all of creation would fall apart. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son, that's S-O-N, Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things, there's that phrase again, by his powerful word. He sustains, he holds together. Without Jesus, the universe would descend into chaos. It's quite an immense concept to get your head round, I agree. But you see, God didn't just create the universe and then leave it to get on with things. Like a clockwork toy, you wind up and then you just let it go along the carpet. No, he's intrinsically involved in sustaining his creation moment by moment. That's on the large level, the macro level. The micro level, God is involved in the everyday. That's echoed in Psalm 104. Just very quickly, Psalm 104, verse 10, talking about God, he makes springs pour water into the ravines, it flows between the mountains, they give water to the beasts of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. Verse 24, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all, the earth is full of your creatures. Verse 27, they all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. God in his involvement in creation. And actually, Jesus affirmed this. One or two things that Jesus said. He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And a bit later on, he said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Jesus also talked about how God clothes the grass of the field. As we care for the created order around us, we are working with God. And as we care for creation around us, it's part of our worship of God. And as we do this, we allow creation itself to praise and give glory to God. But the third thing in this passage in Colossians is that God through Christ will reconcile all things to himself. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Some have said that we needn't care for the earth because it will be destroyed when Christ returns. But the Bible also gives the picture of a renewing of the earth when Christ returns. St. Peter says the world was destroyed by a flood and says that next time when Christ returns, it will be destruction by fire. But actually, the point is that the wicked were destroyed by the flood, and his point is again that the wicked will be destroyed by fire when Jesus returns, rather than the earth itself. The flood in Noah's times cleansed and renewed the earth. When Jesus returns, fire will do the same. St. Paul says in Romans 8, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And goes on to say that when that happens, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Creation is looking forward to the day when Christ returns for its redemption, its freedom. And in the next verse, Paul says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's interesting, he doesn't speak of creation groaning in its death throes, but in its birth pains. So back to the Colossians verse. It's God's plan to reconcile all things, there's that phrase again, to himself. All of creation one day will be reconciled to God and at peace with him. And how does that happen? Incredibly, it happens through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Let me read that verse again. and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When I think that Christ died for me, that's correct. And it's more than just right. It's amazing. It's incredible. But it wasn't just for me, or even just for you. It was for everyone, and it wasn't just for everyone. It was for the whole of creation. All of creation at peace and reconciled to God. To those of us who believe in Jesus, that's what we have to look forward to. So I ask the question, does it matter concerning climate change and all the problem that that's causing across the globe? I believe the answer to be a resounding yes, it does matter. It's causing erratic weather patterns across the world, which is in turn is causing extreme hardship to millions of people in many parts of the developing world. This is God's creation, which he sustains moment by moment, and one day he will reconcile back to himself. And in the meantime, he's called us to be good stewards of what he created in love for us, especially when our bad stewardship causes our neighbour to suffer. So, third question, what can we do? This isn't a new question. There was a book published in 1977 entitled Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger by Ronald Sider. And that challenged Christians about inequalities in the world. And I was interested to find out that in 1997, the 20th anniversary edition of that publication, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, is still available. And it was republished in 1997, and the latest edition is 2005, and that's the cover of the 2005 edition. That it challenged Christians very much because we were doing very well in the first world, but many other people were starving across the globe. Things probably got a bit better in terms of the people who are starving, but more problems are coming because of the climate changing. Around the time the book was first published, the phrase "live simply so that others may simply live" became popular. If you want to know more about climate change, this book here is a Penguin. It's not from a Christian perspective or anything like that. It's a Penguin book. We Are the Weather Makers by Tim Flannery. Gives you a very easy to read and to understand aspect of information about what is actually happening. More specifically, Tear Fund have suggested, well, they suggested last year in Lent and this year also what they call a carbon fast. Now, some of these leaflets, I've got an order that I'm no doubt they will come tomorrow, which is always the way, isn't it? They'll come tomorrow through the post. So they haven't come today yet. And I know that Lent is already halfway through, but it's just suggestions. The idea is that there are 40 suggestions for reducing your carbon footprint. The leaflet sort of comes out like that. And ways that you can, say, reduce your carbon footprint, if I can find this week. Because What's the date today? Oh, that's right. I'm not looking in the right place. Yes, that's right. Well done. This is interesting because I walk around your community and praise God for his wonderful creation. That's today. So we've already talked about that, haven't we? Search charity shops for clothes, linen, music, kitchenware, and items to, quote, upcycle so you don't buy new. I haven't heard of that term before, upcycle, but you can see what it means. Here's one that actually I've started to do already. Learn to drive more efficiently to reduce fuel use. And I started doing that a couple of weeks back when I last filled the car up and it cost me 60 quid for petrol. And I thought, this is ridiculous. Another one is arrange to learn to sew or knit or offer to teach a friend. The skill will be rewarding and you can enjoy things you've made or repaired for years to come. Anyway, there's just suggestions to reducing your carbon footprint, something specific that you can do. And as I say, you don't have to do it just in Lent. And I'll hopefully have some of those next week if you would like a copy. We can support Tier Fund and other organisations in their work on the ground. Somebody there said, our plots of this is in Mali. Our plots of land are being consumed. In years to come, this village is likely to disappear. But Tier Fund is actually working with a local group there to help that not to happen. We can get involved in lobbying and do lobbying governments to do more about carbon emissions worldwide. On the back of this Carbon Fast leaflet, there's a little thing you can send off, you can sign as be part of a petition, and that's that's something that Tier Fund does quite often. We can all pray. And before we pray, I'd like just to read the words from Isaiah once more, those words that were up, which I read at the beginning from Isaiah in chapter 58. Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your good creation. We praise you for this time of spring when we see everything coming alive again. It reminds us of your love and your care for us. Lord, we can't understand how you sustain this creation moment by moment. But in faith, we believe that you are active in so many ways. And we thank you and praise you for it. Forgive us as human beings for despoiling your creation in so many ways and not looking after it as we should. And Lord, we pray that those who are trying to do something about these problems, be it at government level or be it just in a village in Mali, we pray success.